Today's reading is Genesis chapter 15 and 16. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, Return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are a God of seeing. For she said, Truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Larry. Let's turn and pray, shall we? Sovereign Lord, we ask now that you would help us, as we sung earlier, to stand on every promise of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder when you last broke a promise. It is really easy to do. I did it the other day to one of our kids. They had a birthday. It was my day off. I promised them, I will bake you a birthday cake. They went to school. I said, don't worry, I've got your back. I will bake. There will definitely be cake. We'll have candles. We'll sing. We'll celebrate. All will be well. And they went off to school. And Gabby and I went off for a quick trip to IKEA, which of course doesn't happen. We finished walking around the store and all of a sudden it was 3 o'clock and we had to rush home. And it was as I was putting together some new shelves that I suddenly realized I hadn't cracked a single egg. And I ran to Gabby and I said, Cake! Fortunately, she had my back. And I took the birthday boy out. Gabby whipped together a cake and all was well. But not because of me. Promises are easily made and easily broken, aren't they? Sometimes they are small. Sometimes they are big. And if it is that easy for you and me to break a promise, then what about God? Have you ever thought that? I'm sure you have, and if you have, you are not alone. Many in this room, if not all of us, have thought that. And that was Abraham's fear. Can I trust God? Will he keep his promise to me? And God wants you and me to know this morning that he will never let one of his promises be broken. That no matter the cost, he is the God who will keep his promises. He is the God who keeps his promises. That is what we see in Genesis chapter 15. God appears to Abraham and says those amazing words. Larry read for us earlier, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God has proven himself to Abraham over and over again. We've seen it the last few weeks. Last week we saw how God gave Abraham victory over enemy invaders. He is Abraham's shield. And because he is his shield, his reward will be very great indeed. Because he is God Most High, he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And he has said, Abraham's reward shall be very great. And so it will be. God has the might to do it. He is the uncreated creator of all. He has the right to do it. It is his world. His world to do as he pleases with. And he has chosen to make promises to Abraham. We see them back in chapter 12, right at the beginning of Abraham's story. Promise of a land and a great nation and a great blessing. And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen God start to answer those promises. Abraham is in the land. He is a very rich man. Small signs of God's blessing and answering those promises. But he has not kept them all yet. That problem is given for us in a couple of times in verse 2, verse 3. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? Or verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring, no children. That's quite simple. God has promised Abraham offspring, but he had no children. Has God forgotten that part of his promise? Was that a step too far for God? Had he overcommitted himself? Could do some pretty powerful things, but maybe this one a bit beyond him? Certainly beyond modern medicine. If you have children over the age of 35 and you're a woman, you are called a geriatric mum. Many who are outraged at that revelation. I'm going to get her pronunciation wrong, but Eramati Mangama, an Indian lady, currently holds the record for being the oldest woman to give birth in the modern world. She had twins at the age of 73. That is only with the help of IVF and with a C-section. But at this point, Sarah is a couple of years older than that. Her husband, Abraham, is in his mid-80s. The writer to the Hebrews describes them as being as good as dead. I imagine those of us in their 70s or 80s might have a thing or two to say about that. But when it comes to having children, it is an understandable thing, right? Maybe God wouldn't keep his promise. But God is the God who keeps his promises. And he takes Abram outside, and it's nighttime, and he says, look up. The sky is full of stars. Not like the night sky here, but you know, there's clear nights in the country when you look up and all you can see is stars, little droplets of light scattered all over, punctuating the darkness. Each one hung like a chandelier we sung earlier. God says, look at the stars, count them if you can, so shall your offspring be. God is the God who keeps his promises. And verse 6, Abraham believes him. It is credited to him as righteousness. God says, look up, put your trust in me, have faith in my promises. Are the stars a picture of his faithfulness? Mark Twain, the American author, one of his characters, Huckleberry Finn, he says, his character says that faith is believing in something you just know ain't true. Or Richard Dawkins, the atheist, said this about faith. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is the belief in spite of, or perhaps even because of, the lack of evidence. That is what they think faith is. The Bible is very, very different. Biblical faith is all about the evidence that God provides. And the words that he says and his voice is far more reliable than Richard Dawkins or anyone else's. Christian faith is not a leap of faith. It is the most rational thing in the world. It is taking the Creator God at his word that he will do what he has said he will do. And that is what Abraham does. You see, if God can call out each one of those stars, if he can hang each one in place, in their beauty, in their unimaginable size, ageless compared to us, if God can do that, then of course, as wonderful as it might sound, he can give Abraham the children that he has promised to give him. Abraham believes the Lord, it is counted to him as righteousness. God makes his promise to Abraham, a promise that he intends to keep, and all Abraham does is believe. And the blessing of righteousness is his. righteous in the sight of God. Not because he's a great person, but because he has trusted the promises of God. Salvation isn't a transaction. It is not that we do a bit and God rewards us. That is not how it works. We don't bring anything to the table. Abraham brought nothing to the table. God's promises to you and to me are his free gift. Salvation has always been by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But after that amazing statement of faith, after Abraham believes God's promise, those old doubts come back again, right? Again, verse 8, he says, "Oh Lord God, how am I going to know that I'm going to possess this?" God makes very big promises, doesn't he? And we say, how, Lord, can we know? Lord, will you keep your promise? Lord, why is it taking so long? Have you forgotten? God makes really big promises that we find really hard to believe and trust. But he wants Abraham, and he wants you and me to know for certain that he will keep his promises. That is what is going on with this strange thing that happens next. God tells Abraham to get a heifer, a cow, a female cow, a goat, a ram. They're in the prime of life. They're 3 years old. They get a couple of birds, and Abraham cuts them in half. And it sounds very strange to our ears, but that was the way of making a legal promise, a legal commitment back in the ancient Near East. Nowadays, a couple, when they get married, will make vows. They will sign a piece of paper. They might get a stamp if they're lucky. They have witnesses to confirm that it really happened. All of those things together, combined, make a legally binding commitment. That is what God and Abraham are doing here. Making a legal promise. There are records from ancient Assyria that describe similar ceremonies when vassal kings, when weaker kings, would pledge allegiance and loyalty to stronger kings. Animals were cut in half, and the weaker king would walk through, making a promise and walking through to say that if I don't keep this promise, then let me be like these animals. Let this death sentence fall on me. And verse 12, as the darkness falls, this serious, this fearsome, this dreadful darkness, great darkness falls. A darkness that reflects those 400 years of slavery, reflects the Exodus, but also reflects the consequences of breaking this covenant, this promise. But instead of Abraham, the weaker party walking through, you get this weird smoking pot and flaming fire, flaming torch, this cloud and a fire that appear, the presence of God appears, and God himself passes through, and it is as though God is saying, Abraham, if you don't keep your side of the bargain, I will face the consequences for you, because I am so committed to keeping my promises to you. God wants Abraham to know for certain that this is a promise that he will keep. It might take 400 years for it to come about. He might not see much of it at all. Actually, the only piece of land that Abraham owns by the time he dies is a small parcel of land that he is buried in. Abraham might need to wait patiently for it, but God's promise of more offspring than stars in the sky, a great multitude than none can count, God will keep it. His promise of a new home, a place where God and man walk together in a restored relationship, he will keep it. the promise of God's blessing flowing out to the nations, to the world, to you and to me, he will keep it. And if Abraham falters, if he doesn't trust God all the time, if he proves himself to be a sinner, it is okay because God has got his back. Because God will face the consequences for him. Instead of Abraham's body being broken, instead of Abraham facing death, instead of the curse falling on him, instead of God's wrath falling on people, God will let it fall on himself. Because God wants Abraham and you and me to know for certain that he always keeps his promises. God's commitment to deal with humanity's failure to keep his covenant. And he will one day bring you and me home to himself. Because he has already dealt with the consequences of faithlessness. And that is exactly what Abraham needs to know at this point. Because of what happens next. Because things go very, very wrong very quickly afterwards, don't they? God is the God who keeps his promises. And he is also the God who sees. He's the God who sees ye. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. That problem again. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Some words really stay with you, don't they? These words are meant to resound like a deafening thud. They are. That is not to say that husbands should not listen to your wives. This is not giving relationship advice. But this is saying that instead of listening to the Lord God, whose voice he should listen to, whose promise he should trust, instead of listening to the one voice that matters, Abraham listens to Sarai's foolish and faithless plan. And we can sympathize with her, can't we? Despite God's assurances, it's been 10 years. Verse 3, Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. He'd given up everything to go follow this God. 10 years since God had first made that promise to Abraham, and still there was no little pitter-patter of feet. Very little to show for it, besides these amazing reassurances that God gives him. But 10 years is a very long time to wait. And so impatient with God's timing, they take things into their own hands. And just as Eve took the fruit back in the garden, back in Genesis 3, she took the fruit and she gave it to her husband. Sarai takes her servant and gives her to her husband that he might have children with her. And when Hagar falls pregnant, jealousy follows. Abraham and Sarai start playing the blame game again. It is a repetition of what we have seen before, just as Adam and Eve did. I look down at verse 5. Sarai says to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you." Isn't that so different to what God has just said that he would do? "May the wrong you do be on me," is what God says. And just so you and I are crystal clear, this is not Abraham and Sarai trusting God to keep his promises. This is taking things into your own hands. This is saying, "God, you're not keeping your promises, so I'm going to keep it for you." They sin against God, and their sin is shown in the horrific treatment of others. Abraham and Sarai treat Hagar appallingly. There are lots of things recorded in the Bible that the Bible just talks about. It does not say that they are okay. This was to Abraham and Sarai's shame. Do you see how Hagar is dehumanized by Sarai? She's not named by her. She is treated as property and not a woman made in the image of God. Later, when she falls pregnant, end of verse 6, she's abused by Sarai. It's so bad that she has to flee. Domestic violence normally happens behind closed doors. It is normally hidden out of sight. But it is never okay. And if you are in that situation, please go and talk to someone. But here it is also important to see that Hagar is not innocent either. That she too is a sinner in need of God's mercy, in need of God's grace. When she gets pregnant, she, verse 4, she treats Sarai with contempt. Literally it says that she curses Sarai. Remember God's promise to Abraham back in chapter 12? Those who curse you, I will curse. Here are three sinners doubting God's promise, denying his character and grace, and damaging one another. God sees it all. And they should lament their sin. And yet, Hagar fleeing, Sarai and Abraham dealing harshly with her, that is not the end of the story. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord finds her by this spring of water in the wilderness. He finds Hagar, and isn't it wonderful? Not only does he see her, he gives her back her dignity. He's the one who knows her name. Verse 8, he calls her Hagar. Where have you come from? Where are you going? Not because he doesn't know, but because he wants her, because his plans are bigger for her than she realizes. Genesis 16:11, the angel tells Hagar to call her son Ishmael. It means God hears. It's that word Shema, if you've come across that before. Shema El, Ishmael. Call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And Hagar becomes the only woman, actually, in the Old Testament. This Egyptian slave lady running away in the wilderness is the only woman who actually names God. And what does she call him? You are a God of seeing. I have seen him who looks after me, seen him who sees me. And God makes her a promise too, one that he intends to keep. He promises, one that echoes the promises made to Abraham. God tells Hagar to return to Sarai. Not a pattern for abuse victims. This is not so that she can subject herself once again to tyranny and abuse, but because God has got something so much better for her in store. Offspring that cannot be numbered. He calls Hagar to trust him, despite what she might see. And so Hagar returns. She's welcomed home. Verse 15, she gives birth, and Abraham takes Ishmael as his son. And whatever she faces in the future, Hagar knows that God sees her. Hagar knows that God is the one who will hear her cry. Later on, he will hear the cries of Ishmael, her son, too. She learns that God is the one who keeps his promises and is the one who sees. He saw Hagar. He saw her pain and her affliction. He sees you, and he sees your doubts, and he sees your struggle. It is not out of his sight. He knows your pain, and he has not forgotten his promise. The God who sees you is the God who keeps his promise. You might think he won't. You might find yourself asking, why, Lord? You might be saying this morning, it hurts. I hurt. It is too hard. Why did you let that thing happen? Or why didn't you give me that thing? And God wants you to know this morning that he is the God who keeps his promises. And he is the God who sees you, and he knows how to keep his promise to you in and through your situation. He knows, and he will do exactly what he said 100% of the time, every single time. And so you and I today can wait for him to keep his promises. It might be many years. It might be this afternoon, it might not be in our lifetimes. But one day when Jesus will return, and it will happen when the world does not expect it. But when it does, he will right every wrong. The God who keeps his promises is the God who sees. That is also a wonderful assurance for sinners like Abraham and Sarai. For those who do wrong and who know they have done wrong. For those like Hagar. For you and me when we fail to trust God's promises. When we try and take things into our own hands. In our impatience or in our doubts. When we choose to listen to other voices over the word of God. When we mistreat one another. When we seek the blessing of God in places that we shouldn't, God sees. It does not escape his knowledge. We can never hide it from him. It is exposed before him like the stars on a clear night sky. He saw what Abraham and Sarai did. He knows their sin. They enslaved a young woman. They got her pregnant. They then tried to take her son from her. That's pretty horrific, isn't it? Do you know how the Bible describes Abraham later? He is the father of all who believe. God's grace can save and transform a man like Abraham. He can do that for you too. It involves repentance. It involves turning away from our sins and asking for forgiveness to committing to following Jesus in life and faith. But God's grace can turn Hagar from cursing to blessing God's name. And he can do that for you too. Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, but you find yourself keep on tripping over the same old sins. And you think, oh, I really should have grown more than this. That I expected more from me. I thought God was going to change me. You know, Abraham has been following the Lord for 10 years at this point in his life. 10 years when he sleeps with another woman, when he does this to her. His faith had looked so strong at first. There had been a radical conversion. He had left his father's home. He had gone to the land that God promised him. He'd gone all in. And then he stuffed up like this. But God doesn't abandon his faithfulness, not to his promises and not to Abraham. He is the God who sees, but he is so committed to keeping his promises, so committed to dealing with them, to showing his faithfulness to you and me, to saving a people for himself from every nation and tribe and tongue, a multitude that none can count, to bring us in a restored relationship back to his throne, to worship him for eternity. He is so committed to that, that he takes the consequences of Abraham's faithlessness on himself. He takes the consequences of your faithlessness on himself. Just as darkness fell when God made those covenant promises to Abraham, centuries later, a dreadful and a terrible darkness fell. The sun stopped shining as Jesus hung on the cross in the middle of the day, as he gave up his life, as he died, taking the consequences of human sin on himself, the covenant curses poured out on him. His body broken. Broken for you. His blood poured out for you. So that God can keep his promises. Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3:13. He redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to you and me. See, the God who makes his promises is the God who sees you. The God who sees you is the God who keeps his promises. Today, know for certain that you can trust him with all that you have and with all that you are. Let me pray. Father God, as we read this, there is lots of really hard things for us. There are things that we don't like. There are things that might make us appalled. But Father, we see your amazing faithfulness. We see your justice. We thank you that you do see sin and that you don't just say it is okay, but you say that you will take it on yourself. Father, we thank you that you are so committed to keeping your promises that you deal with our faithlessness. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to know for certain how precious it is to follow Jesus, how wonderful and vast is your great love for us in him, how safe and secure we are in him. And so would you help us today, this week, to wait for you to keep them. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, in his name, amen.